Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And as you are probably able to discern, we're having the Lord's Supper this morning. And just for visitors, or if anyone is not familiar with how we do this here, the message is geared towards that. Then we have a brief period of time for prayer to prepare our hearts after the message. And then we'll partake, and we pass the elements, and then we wait each for the other. We all partake together, first the bread, then the juice. And we practice a variation of what is called open communion. In other words, you do not have to be a member of this church to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. You should be saved and baptized. If you're not saved and baptized, then you should not partake. Now, it's up to you. You make the decision, but this is for the family of God. And you don't have to be, again, a member of this church to be a part of the family of God, but so you can partake, but only if you're saved. And that's your decision. And parents with the children, I leave that up to you to discern for your children on that as well. But you should be saved and baptized to partake with us. Leviticus chapter 7, I want to speak this morning about the blood of Jesus Christ. 17. Leviticus 17. This, of course, is the Old Testament law. And the book of Leviticus deals with the law in regard to the priests and their function in fulfilling the role in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we begin there. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is an amazing and essential part of our bodies. I missed part of the Sunday school this morning because I forgot my notes and had to go home and get them. But as I came in, Gary was talking about DNA. And in Psalm 139, verse 14, the Bible says, I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. This body is an amazing thing. And how people can even begin to think that we humans came into being, and everything came into being by an accident, is just ridiculous. Amen. You know, I mean, it's like finding a watch out in a desert and say, oh, that just, all the elements just came together and suddenly there's a functioning watch. And you think, that's stupid. The complexity of watch doesn't even begin to compare to the human body. And this element of blood in the body, I mean, you think about the functions that the blood performs. It carries oxygen and the needed nutrients throughout the entire body to feed them and to give them what they need. And on the way through, it's picking up the waste material, carbon dioxide and so forth, and removing it from the body. And all the while that it's doing that, it's also monitoring the body and dealing with the injuries and wounds and types of things, as well as regulating the temperature of our bodies. All at the same time. The same substance. Amen. By accident? No. There is a divine designer that put this thing all together. Amen. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You're not going to live very long without blood. There was a process, and well, this book of Leviticus was written probably about 3,500 years ago. Think about that. 3,500 years ago, God in His Word, through Moses, had it written down that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Do you realize that it wasn't until the 1800s that man finally got a hold of this concept? Up until that time, there was a process called bloodletting that was practiced by the medical community. And the thought behind this was that many diseases were caused by too much blood. If we just drain some out, then somebody will get better. Do you realize that George Washington was killed by bloodletting? So as this nation was founded, this practice was still in use, in wide use. Even though God had said 3,500 years ago, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's essential to our bodies. The life of the spirit is in the blood as well. The physical realm, it's important, but it's also important in the spiritual realm. And you start with the scriptures. You begin with Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, blood has played a role in the relationship between God and man. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden partook of that forbidden fruit. And God says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. But to atone for their sin, an animal died. Its blood was shed, and the hide of that animal is used to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. From the very beginning, blood was a part of the process of being reconciled to man. And you follow on throughout the rest of the Bible. You had Abel, who offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Why? It was a sacrifice of blood. And Noah and Abraham, and on through the rest of the scriptures, even up to the giving, before the giving of the law, blood was a part of God's relationship with man. Then, of course, the law came, and it was an essential part of it. I mean, the whole process, as we read about through the book of Leviticus and all the services that the priests perform, there was, every day, there were two offerings, morning and evening, that were done. In addition to all the other offerings, the sin offerings and the peace offerings and the burnt offerings, all these other offerings, the whole day was consumed by these priests of killing animals and bringing the blood and dealing with it as God prescribed for them to do. This is essential to the Old Testament law. And it's no different in the New Testament. I mean, the process is different. But blood is still important as we come to the New Testament. So let's look at it in regard to the New Testament. First, in regard to the New Testament blood of Jesus Christ, it's the pure blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was to be born of a virgin. That's important. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it says that their action caused death to pass upon all men. Their actions introduced sin and death into the world. Now, I don't believe in original sin. I did not commit the sin that Adam and Eve committed. But I've got a sin nature. I was born with a sin nature. You that have children, it's pretty easy to tell that there's something wrong with that creature. They learn to lie right off the bat. You know, screaming and carry on and pitching a fit, you think somebody's killing them. And as soon as you show up, they quiet down. You little liar. You made me think something was wrong, and all you wanted was my attention. Did you teach them to lie? No. That's part of the nature. We've all got that nature. And the virgin birth allowed Jesus Christ to bypass that sin nature. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul is talking to the people of Ephesus here. In Acts chapter 20, he's on his way to Rome. He's appealed to Rome. He's being taken there as a prisoner. He stops by to see the elders of the church at Ephesus one last time and offer a challenge and some encouragement to them. In verse 28, it says this, as he talks to these elders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now it said God purchased the church with his blood. Jesus Christ it was who hung on the cross. You know what that is? That's a verse supporting the Trinity. Something the Jehovah Witnesses have trouble with. It says, feed the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And because he was born of a virgin, he did not get blood from a human father. His blood was God's blood because he was God. And that bypassed that curse that was passed upon all men because all have sinned. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, circumvented the curse by the virgin birth. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. It says, "For such an high priest became us," speaking of Jesus Christ, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." And while Jesus Christ was a complete human being born of the Virgin Mary, yet he was still God in that human body. Different and distinct from each and every one of us because he had bypassed that curse. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ was tempted to sin, but he didn't. That temptation to sin was real. He chose not to sin. In all points, he was tempted like we, yet without sin. As he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, after having fasted for 40 days, the Bible says he was hungry. Most of us are hungry after 40 minutes. He was hungry after 40 days. And the very first temptation that Satan put before him in the wilderness was, says, "You got power. See the stone here? Turn it into bread. Wouldn't you like something to eat right now?" And I imagine his stomach began to growl and his mouth began to water. And he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He was sinless. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of people that really mess up on this point right here and fail to understand what salvation is all about. It says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew not sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I am a sinner. I am condemned before a holy God to an eternity in hell. The only difference is God took my sins from me when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And in the place of my sin, he put his righteousness. And I can stand before you this morning and say, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with my God. Not because I deserve it, not because I've done anything to earn it, but because of what He did for me. The fact is, you can't earn it. There's nothing that you and I can do in and of ourselves to deserve to get to heaven. That's why Jesus Christ died. Because there was no other way. It says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved in Acts 4:12. The only way to salvation, to eternity in heaven, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, well, that's pretty narrow. Take it up with God. He's the one that made the plan. I'm just responsible to preach the Bible. God provided the means to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when somebody says, no thanks, I'm going to join my church, or I'm going to get baptized, or I'm going to do good works, or I'm going to do whatever, and I'm going to get to heaven that way. You know what you're doing? You're spitting in the face of God, who said, this is the only way. You violated my law, and you've got a debt. And the song says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. The sinless Son of God who took my sins and placed His righteousness in my place. And He was able to do that because He Himself was without sin. He had no sin of His own to atone for. But He says, I'll take yours, and you can have my righteousness. His pure blood circumvented the curse of the cross. I want you to think about something else. We use grape juice in the Lord's Supper. I was raised Roman Catholic, and the Roman Catholics use wine in the service and when they have communion. Many other Protestant churches also use wine in the service when they're doing the Lord's Supper. I believe it's wrong. In the Catholic Church, of course, only the priest drinks the wine. And usually he's got his own private cache that when he's performing the Mass, then he uses out of his preferred brand when they're doing the service. They drink over a quart of wine when they're doing the Lord's Supper. The priest does. No wonder there's so many alcoholics among them. Right? But the problem is this. It's the pure blood of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of this, you know, as a Catholic, again, I was taught that when we do this, then they say that prayer, and that becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. Not representative of, but I was taught as a Roman Catholic that that is the blood of Jesus Christ. We just read in Leviticus that you're not supposed to eat the blood. So right or there, you got a problem. But apart from that, there's no hocus pocus. This is just a representation. It does not become the blood of Jesus Christ. It's still wine. If you put it in the cup beforehand, it stays wine when you drink it. Wine does not adequately represent the blood of Jesus Christ, the pure blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at some verses here carry on with this thought. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And the whole book of Hebrews is showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything out of the Old Testament. The sacrifices, angels, the priesthood. Jesus Christ is better. He exceeds them all. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says this, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ that's essential to our salvation. That pure blood of Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 14, we read this. Deuteronomy 32, 14. Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Pure blood. And it's interesting that the grape is associated with blood. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Adam and Eve ate an apple. That's what most people believe, but there's nothing to support that. Now, I can't prove what I'm about to say, so you can take it or leave it, but I think an argument at least can be made that the fruit they partook of was a grape, because there is an association between the grape juice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the pure blood of Jesus Christ, the pure blood of the grape. The wine, while it's still in the cluster. You see, wine in the Bible is a generic term. It doesn't always mean a fermented beverage. If it's wine in the cluster, it's not been processed yet, right? It's the pure blood of the grape. It's still there. Think about the fermentation process just for a moment. It's described in Proverbs chapter 23, where he says, "Look not thou on wine when it's red, when it giveth his color in a cup, when it moveth itself aright." You know what that is? That's describing fermentation. What is fermentation? Rotting. Spoiling. Becoming a poison. I couldn't find any current statistics, but in 2010, Center County, or the Mount Nittany Medical Center, reported 586 cases of alcohol poisoning in 1 year, 2010. That was 6 years ago. That was a 30% increase over previous years. Do you think it's gotten better or worse since then? Think about that. Alcohol poisoning. That stuff is poison. It's not good for you. Pregnant women are warned against drinking alcohol. Duh. But at Christmas time, here, have some poison. It doesn't represent the blood. It's spoiled. It's rotten. And beware of it. The pure blood of the grape represents the pure blood of Jesus Christ. Second point, I want you to see this. The prerequisite of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, some dismiss the significance of the blood. There was a man... still teaches, you probably heard of him, John MacArthur in California. And he went around, and this started back at probably the early 80s, I think. He started teaching that it's not the blood that's important, but it's his death on the cross. Folks, that's contrary to the scriptures. Jesus Christ died, but he also shed his blood on the cross as payment for my sins. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is teaching the Corinthian church regarding the observance of the Lord's Supper. And in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." As he's got those believers assembled there, Jesus Christ did this. The night of his betrayal, he pulled the believers together. He observed the Passover. At the end of the Passover observance, the Last Supper, he then observed what we call the Lord's Supper. And he held that cup up to the disciples and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, as opposed to the Old Testament in the blood of bulls and goats and heifers." The New Testament is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And as they did that remembrance service, he says, "This do as often as you eat and drink this in remembrance of me." He said, you're to do this regularly to reflecting upon what I've done for you. The blood that I shed for you. The blood that I shed to write this New Testament. Provide this new way for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 again. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 this time. Hebrews 9, 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." Does that sound like a non-essential to you? Without the blood, there's no remission of sins. Verse 23, "It is therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." That whole Old Testament system with the tabernacle and all the priests serving and everything, he says, is just a pattern. That was just a picture of the true tabernacle which exists in heaven. And as that priest went through all of his motions and all of his sacrifices and everything, they were just picturing what Jesus Christ was going to do when he offered his blood and put it on the mercy seat up in heaven. The better sacrifice. Verse 24 of Hebrews 9. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands," not the synagogue, not the temple, not the tabernacle, "but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." Look at chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10, 29. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Those who mock and ridicule and trample under the foot of are talking about doing it to the blood, not the dying. Now, granted, he couldn't have died without shed his blood without dying. I'm not dismissing the importance of the cross and the suffering that he endured on that cross. But the blood was an essential part of all that took place there. Look at chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And verse 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The prerequisite of the blood. It's important. It's essential to our salvation, to our faith. Thirdly, the power of the blood. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. This is the Lord as he's celebrating that Last Supper with the disciples before his betrayal and crucifixion. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Not that I died for you, and he did, but he puts emphasis upon the blood that was shed. It's important. It's essential. The power of the blood that was shed for my sins. We already read Acts chapter 20 and 28. It says, to feed the church of God which hath purchased with his own blood. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ once for all of our sins. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14 says, we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that, folks. The God of creation is accessible to you and I because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. I can come into His very presence. It says in Hebrews, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us by His blood. I don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to come to this preacher to talk to God. You can drop to your knees anytime, anywhere. You can be driving down the road with your eyes open, and you can come into the presence of the Creator of the universe. You've got access to Him because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of that blood. Colossians 2:3 says, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19 says, we have access to God by the blood. 1 John 1:7 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by that blood. And Revelation 12:11, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb which was shed for us. Fourthly, the perpetuity of the blood of Jesus Christ. You go through Hebrews and it emphasizes the deficiencies of the Old Testament law and the superiority over the offering of Jesus Christ. Those things were done every day, those sacrifices. Every year those things are repeated. And then once every year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with the special blood, the only time that anyone was allowed in there, and then only the high priest that one day in the year would go into that final veil. Nobody else is around inside there. By himself, and over the Ark of the Covenant that had the mercy seat upon it, the ark containing the Aaron's rod that budded and the tablets in which the Ten Commandments were written upon, and he would pour the blood of that sacrifice upon that mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people for the whole year. But you know what? Next year, they did it all over again. And the next year, they did it all over again. They're offering the daily sacrifices, which are kind of a temporary fix till the Day of Atonement. But then again, that Day of Atonement is only a temporary fix for a year. But now, the perpetuity of the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man... See, death ended the priest service. And a new priest had to step up to take his place. Not only were the sacrifices having to be repeated, but replacing of the priesthood had to be repeated. But he says, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever. I lost my place. Hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. You see, that priest had to atone for his own sins first. Because Jesus Christ was the only pure, perfect human being without sin. Then they could offer the sacrifices for others. He offered once for us. Chapter 9, verse 6. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But on the second went the high priest once every year, that's that Day of Atonement that I was talking about, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which were are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And it spoke about the idea that the priest having to go in once a year inside that inner veil signified that everybody else is kept separate. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And at the end there he cried, "It is finished." And there was an earthquake. And it says some of the dead came back to life and walked through town. There's one other item that's mentioned in there that sometimes people aren't aware of. It says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That veil that only the high priest could enter in once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood to put up on the mercy seat, that thing was, in the temple was 60 feet high. And I believe it's some 6 to 8 inches thick. And it was rent from top to bottom. I don't care who you are. No human being could do that. You know what happened? When the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made, when his blood was shed, God says, anybody can come in now through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not just once a year, not just the high priest, but anyone who has come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ has direct access to God. Look at verse 22, Hebrews 9, verse 22. We already read that. Let's pass over that one. Go to chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. October the 27th, 1975. 23 years old. I got down on my knees, said, "God, I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but an eternity in hell from you. But I plead for your mercy. Forgive me of my sin. Take my sin upon you and put your righteousness upon me." And he did. Almost 41 years ago. Once for all my sin. All my past sin, and they were many. All my present sin, and there's far too many there as well. And all my future sin, once for all. all my sin. I'm forgiven already for the sins I commit tomorrow. It's all under the blood. I stand before God redeemed because of what He did for me. And I don't need to be re-redeemed. He did it for me permanently, forever. So what if you killed somebody? It's already covered. That doesn't mean I won't have consequences, but I'm still God's child. I can't be unborn again because He already forgave me of my sin once for all. But read on here, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They only covered them. Those sins were in remission. I don't have remission of my sins. I got redemption. Those sins couldn't be taken away. They were just covered, put in remission till the perfect sacrifice was made. Verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And verse 10 says, I'm sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not sanctified through my own actions. I'm sanctified by Him. Now, I'm perfect in the sense that my salvation is complete. And God has now sealed me with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm protected and I'm held as a child of God in His hand. Again, I can still suffer consequences for sins, but I'm not going to hell. I may stand before God naked with nothing to show for my 41 years of life on this earth as a child of God, but I'm still going to be there. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saved yet so as by fire. But I'm still saved, no matter what I do. Because it's not based on me. It's based upon that pure, that perfect, that everlasting blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 Peter chapter 1. Just one last quick thought here. The preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, you know, like lighting candles and having somebody light candles in your name after you're dead. He says, not by those vain things received from tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has purchased my salvation. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, please seek me out before you leave today. You can settle that right now. In fact, you don't even have to talk to me. You can talk to God right now and get that thing settled. If you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, it's not based upon being part of this church. This church can't save you. Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood to save you from your sins. You take care of that today. If you need help, if you have questions, please don't hesitate to seek someone out, but deal with that. And now we'll take a few moments to pray, and then we'll partake of the Lord's table.